all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were before time alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now that is what he did. Now who is this one who did this? He's stated so clearly in the previous verses. We considered these last week, but let's read them again and we'll see the ability of this one to do what is said that he did. Who is, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? He's the visible representation of the invisible God. He is God. He's all you and I are ever going to see of God. I love to say this so much. He's not like God. He is God. He's not like God at all. He is God. The image of the invisible God. And then next it says that he's the firstborn of every creature. And that doesn't mean he's a creature or the first in creation. He's not a creation. He's the creator. He has the rights of the firstborn. Remember, everything goes to the firstborn. And he had the rights of the firstborn. We read in verse 16, for by him were all things created. He's the creator, that are in heaven and earth, that are visible and invisible. What you see, he created it. What you don't see, he created it. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, for his glory, for his pleasure. And he is before all things. He's prior. He's the beginning. And by him, all things consist or are held together. The very reason you took that last breath you took is because he willed it. You and I are utterly and completely in his hands. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now the church is the body of Christ. That's mysterious. And Christ is the head of the body. He's the identification of the body. What's the body without a head? You can't even identify the body. You don't know who he is. You don't know who the body is by the head. He's the head of the body. The firstborn from the dead. He died. He accomplished what he intended in dying. And he's the firstborn from the dead that in all things he might have the preeminence. Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, Christ is all, in all. In all things he has the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, what he did is dependent on who he is, isn't it? And what a glorious description we have of the Redeemer. Now, it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father. The ineffably sublime. It pleased him who is the Lord Jesus, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be glory forever. It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, who is it he made peace for? We see this one who made peace. Who is it he made peace for? Now look in verse 21. And you that were before time alienated. And enemies in your mind. Not friends, but enemies. And what proved it was wicked works. Alienated. Estranged in your affections. I think of how estranged Adam became after the fall. He used to walk in fellowship with God and he loved God. But all of a sudden he was estranged in his affections. He didn't, after the fall, he didn't come up and say, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" No, he ran and he hid from his presence. And when he does confess his sin, it's in such a horrible manner. You can tell he didn't even mean it. He said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. It's really not my fault." He was estranged in his affections. The Scripture says, enemies. People who actually hated this altogether lovely one. Now, there is a Jesus that nobody's mad at, but the enthroned Christ. The one who has the eternal destiny of all men in his hand. That means it's totally up to him as to whether or not you and I will be saved. It's totally in his control. And you have no control in this. Now, that's the Christ men hate because they can't control him. They can't tame him. And the cross is proof of that. When men were left to themselves, when they had left to do what they wanted to do, what did they do? They nailed Christ to a cross. Enemies in your mind. And what proves it is your wicked works. Now, those are the people who he reconciled. Now, if you don't believe this about yourself, I'm sorry. I'm just sorry for you. But I have to say this. The person I've just described is the only person he reconciles. People who were alienated, estranged, enemies in their mind by wicked works. Now, what did this person do? He reconciled to himself those people who hated and despised him. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. You know, Paul said the preaching of the cross, the doctrine of the cross, what the cross actually says is to them that perish, foolishness. Now, may I be enabled by the Spirit of God to speak somewhat about Christ being nailed to the cross and the blood of his cross. This is the most glorious event that ever took place. Christ being nailed to a cross. He accomplished the full glory of God in being nailed to that cross. The blood of his cross, his death, his bloody death. Oh, there's so much we see in the cross. We see the revelation of who man is. That's the only way you're going to know the truth about yourself. It's not going to be by looking within or thinking about the things you've done. But by looking at the cross, that's what you would do if God left you to yourself. You'd nail his son to a cross. Now, that's bad, isn't it? That's bad. That's the reality of you and I. That's the reality of our character, the true character of man. But oh, how we see the full revelation of the true character of God in the cross. I see his holiness, his hatred of sin. I see his justice. He will not let sin go unpunished. I see his wisdom, that he's made a way to be just and justify the ungodly. I see his power in putting away sin. Every attribute that God, all that God is seen in the cross. And we see salvation in the cross. Look over in Romans chapter 5. As a matter of fact, we're going to go to this passage of Scripture several times, so you might want to mark it. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. When we were enemies, we didn't do anything in this. We were just enemies. And we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. His life is my salvation. His life is my righteousness. Now, what was going on the cross? We read of the blood of his cross, his death. There's so much we can't understand, and that's why the sun quit shining. And I think that is so significant. There wasn't a solar eclipse. There was a thick darkness over all the land while the Lord was hanging there on the cross. Now, what was he doing there? Why did God turn the lights out? Why? He turned the lights out to let us know that there's so much that we cannot possibly understand. This was a transaction between him and his Father, and you and I can never really enter into what was going on. We're thankful, but as far as understanding it, I know this. He was suffering as a substitute for his people. That's what was going on. He wasn't just giving an example. He wasn't showing everybody how much he loved them. He was suffering as a substitute for his people. And to talk about the sufferings of Christ, I feel so altogether unqualified to talk about his sufferings. But you think of his sufferings. There were physical sufferings. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man. He had a nervous system just like you and I do. I mean, he had the same kind of nerve. Felt the pain when they drove the nails in his hands and in his feet, when they ripped his beard out. Oh, what physical sufferings he endured. He's a man. He had soul sufferings. He had emotional sufferings. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, while they were not fallen emotions, he had emotions like you and I do. And how hard he was suffered emotionally on the cross. He had, you think of this, God made us not to be alone. God made us social creatures. God made us to where we want to have fellowship with one another. We want friends and we want husbands. We want wives. We want children. We want community. We want to have this sense of, but on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was completely isolated. He was all alone. He had no one there to support him. Everybody had forsaken him. He was suffering the wrath of God. His soul sufferings. He didn't feel the presence of his Father. He didn't feel the mercy of his Father. He didn't feel the smile of his Father. He had nothing but his awful frown as the substitute for sinners. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's some more words about reconciliation. Verse 18, and all things are of God. I love that all things are of God. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and this is how he did it, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him. And notice that word to be is in italics. You ever notice that? It was placed there by the translators, supposedly making it easier to understand. But I believe it reads a whole lot better. Just leave those italics out. They weren't in the original. He hath made him sin. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now don't try to soften this. Don't try to explain it away. See in this gruesome reality what God thinks of sin as Christ nailed to a cross. He made him sin. Now there's no way that I could describe what all that means or even know what it means. But there it says. He made him sin who knew no sin. That's what was going on the cross. That we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. Turn back to Romans chapter 4 for a moment. Verses 24 and 25 in Romans chapter 5, verse 1.
Well, verse 25 of Romans chapter 4, who was delivered for our offenses. You know, God's an offended God, and our sin has offended God, but He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for or because of our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, that's not talking about the subjective feeling of peace. That's talking about the fact of peace. We have peace with God. God doesn't have any reason to be mad. He made peace. God has no reason for anger. Every believer is justified, being nothing less than the very righteousness of God. Now, in doing this, He reconciled us. Back to our text in Colossians chapter 1. Paul talked about the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what is this thing of reconciliation? What does it mean? He reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death. What does reconciliation mean? Well, it means to change from a state of enmity to a state of friendship. That's reconciliation. The best way to understand it, I guess, in some respects, is to think of it in human terms. Someone that you were close to does something that alienates your affections. Everybody's experienced that, and it's no longer a state of friendship. You're estranged. You're estranged. Or you've done something that someone has been offended by and hurt by, and they're estranged toward you. And isn't it such a blessing when people at odds become reconciled? Truly reconciled. It has something to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness. The one who has been offensive expresses true sorrow for what they've done to the one they have offended. And they don't do it simply because they've been made to, but they're truly sorry. And that person who has been offended accepts their apology, and there's true reconciliation. An embracing, a bringing together. But you know, this reconciliation we're reading about in Colossians 1 and Romans chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is actually quite different than that kind of reconciliation. And here's why. When Adam offended God by his sin, did he seek forgiveness? Did he seek reconciliation? Not at all. He ran away and hid from the presence of God. And when God comes to him, he heard the voice of the Lord God walking into the cool of the evening and said, Adam, what have you done? Look at the way he confesses his sin. I've seen the horridness of this. The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit. And I did it. I confess, I did it, I'm sorry, but ultimately, it's your fault. I'm not taking responsibility for this. If you wouldn't have given me this woman, this wouldn't have happened. There's no true confession of sin there. There's nothing but blaming God. Now, can you see where the Lord would have said, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. It's over for you. If that's the way you're going to be, He didn't come seeking for forgiveness, seeking mercy. Came blaming God, but God reconciled him. God is the one who is offended, and He's the one who makes reconciliation. He doesn't wait for us to apologize. He doesn't wait for us to say, I'm sorry, and seek mercy, and have mercy upon me, and forgive me, and blot that out. He doesn't do anything. When we were enemies, the Scripture says. When we were enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Who did He reconcile? You know, I could say those who believe, and it would be true. I could say the elect, and that would be true. But it would hide the glory of what He did. He reconciled those who were willfully alienated in their minds and enemies by wicked works. That's who he reconciled. Now, what's the reason for reconciliation? Why would God do this? Romans 5:8 says, "For God commendeth his love toward us." There's the reason. "In that while we were yet," what? "Sinners, Christ died for us." It was not to make Jehovah's love towards the sinner flame that Jesus left his throne above, a suffering man became. It was not the death which he endured or all the pains he bore that God's eternal love procured, for God was love before. Whom he foreknew. Now you think of these people that he loved, people who were enemies, alienated, estranged, sinful, wicked works, whatever the works you want to call wicked works. That's the way Paul describes it. These people he reconciled. He loved. That's why he came, because he loved them. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this reconciliation took place in the body of his flesh through death. Now, think about this. It talks about the body of his flesh through death, and that's when this reconciliation actually took place. Now, understand, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was not given as an example to you to win you over by his sacrificial love. It wasn't given for you. It wasn't given to show you how much he loved you. That was not the reason for the blood of Christ. We see his great love in that without question. But that blood was shed for God. That blood was shed for God. You see, for God to do anything for me or you, he first had to do something for himself. And that's what he did. That's what he achieved by the blood of the cross. He did something for his Father. He made a way for God to love me, to justify me, to be just and justify the ungodly. You see, there's something his blood actually accomplished. Go back to Romans chapter 5. But God, verse 8, commendeth his love toward us. In the while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Now the reason for God's anger being removed is the blood of Christ. He took the sin away. 1 John 3:5 says he was manifested to take away our sin. Now, did he do it? Did he do it? Yes, he did. And in him is no sin. He took them away and they are no more. And so Romans 5:10 says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now, I want you to think about that statement. Reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That says two things. Says one, says we didn't have anything to do with it. We're just enemies. Just enemies. We didn't do anything to achieve this reconciliation. We didn't do anything to facilitate this reconciliation. We didn't do anything that caused God to want to be reconciled to us. We were dead in sins. When we were enemies, enemies to God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now, go back to Colossians 1. I want us to look at the results of this reconciliation. Verse 20, once again. And having made peace, that's what he did. He made my peace with God. Through the blood of his cross, by him,
to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were before time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's what took place in his bloody death on the cross. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it again at that last day. And I love these three words: holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. You're holy. Holy. Just think of this thing of holy. You know, if you're holy, holiness cannot become unholy. Holiness is immutable. It's the very nature of God. Adam, before he fell, was not holy. He had an innocent nature. He was created upright, but he didn't have a holy nature, because a holy nature doesn't even have the potential to fall. It's immutable. It's without sin. Holy. A holy nature. That's what's given in the new birth. Partakers of the divine nature. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The Spirit can't give birth to anything but that which is like himself. Holy. Unblameable. Without blemish. That takes faith to believe that you're that way, doesn't it? Without blemish before God. Without spot. Without wrinkle. Or any such thing. When God sees you, there is no blemish. He says, behold, thou art all fair, my love. Thou art all fair. There's no spot in thee. And then, unreprovable. There's nothing unblameable. There's nothing that you can accuse me of. You know, people talk about on Judgment Day, will believers have to give an account for their sins? There's no sins to give an account for. There's nothing to accuse them of. Now, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that can condemn? Christ died, yea, rather than risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, that's how complete this reconciliation is. And you know, this presentation, it's a presentation he made before the Father. He'll present to the Father. He's going to present us. I am the children which thou hast given me. And there's a past tense to this presentation. When he ascended to the Father, all the elect did too. And this presentation was made even then. There's a past tense to it. And there's a present tense to it. Right now, I stand before the Father, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And it's future. This presentation is going to take place when we're actually brought before the Father by the Son at the last day. When we see him as he is, we'll be like him. And this presentation will be made in our own experience, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. And don't miss this in his sight. In his sight. Now let me remind you how God sees things. That's the way they are. You and I don't really see things very clearly. We see through a glass darkly. And we don't know how things are. But in God's sight. In God's sight. And God sees things as they really are. If he sees you as holy and unblameable and unreprovable, there's only one reason for that. You are, in fact, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Now, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Turn back to Romans 5 for just a moment.
You know, only he can do something like this. Isn't that so? Only he could do it. But look what it says here in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Well, let's read 10 and 11 together. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, made to be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, much more being reconciled, completely reconciled. God has no reason to be mad. We should be saved by his life. Now, some would think, well, that means his intercession. Well, I'm sure that's included in it, but what it means more than anything else is his life is my life before God. You want to know the skinny on me? His life is my life. That's how holy I am. That's how unblameable I am. That's how unrebukable I am. Just as truly as he was made sin for me, his life is made my life. You know, his life is his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience before God. It's the believers. But look what it says in verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God. We joy in the reconciler. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, it gives you joy, doesn't it? It gives you happiness. It gives you... We joy in God. We joy in the reconciler. Not just the reconciliation, but the one who did it. That's what makes it surreal. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And I'm not real sure why the translators translated that word atonement. If you have a marginal reference, it says, by whom we've received the reconciliation. We've received it. Now, what does it mean to receive something? Well, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Now, that's what it means to receive. It means to believe. It means to believe that because of who he is and what he did and his reconciling, redeeming work where he made peace on the cross, I really am. I'm receiving this. I'm receiving this. I'm receiving to myself. I'm taking this as mine. I'm holding on to it. I'm holy. I'm unblameable. I am unreprovable in his sight. That's the way it really is, through the blood of the Lamb. I receive. Well, I receive the reconciliation. It's mine. God is reconciled. Receive it. Don't think of what you need to do. Quit thinking that way. It's done. And it's who you are. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Sin has nothing to say to you. It has no power. It's been put away. Reckon yourselves, count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the only reason God would say, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, is only one reason he said it, because you're dead to sin. And you're alive to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what only he can do. You agree with that, don't you? He's the only one who can do this. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And through the blood of his cross, he reconciled all things to himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were before times alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's pray. Lord, those things that we've just considered, We cannot really believe them unless you give us the grace to believe. And Lord,
we do believe by your grace that
this glorious one, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, the one who made all things visible and invisible, the one who is before all things and who by him all things consist, the one who is our head, the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead, the beginning, the cause of all things, the one who has the preeminence, the one who has all thy fullness dwelling in his body. Lord, we believe he made our peace and that he reconciled us to you through his own body on the tree and made us holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Lord, how we thank you for his reconciling work. Lord, bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good one. 44, we'll stand and sing. And can it be?